Thank you, Mr. Tuck, and happy Sabbath again to everyone. I'd also like to mention before we get into the sermon about Dave Lepley. Just got an email from him. He's doing better, but he's still struggling with all those antibiotics that he's taken. So he says he's still wheezy and messed up. And him and Denise are at home, so we say happy Sabbath to you and hope that you recover to 100%. Also, Jan Sweeten is not here today. She hasn't been able to attend for a few weeks, and I know originally her knee was hurting. Today she told me she's doing better with that, but she broke her toe, and so the swelling is up on that. Last week she had a PET scan. Doctor's concerned the cancer's coming back. She gets results back on that this Thursday, so if we could keep her in her prayers. Looks like from the PET scan that could be cancer cells that are is what they could see on the screen that she saw, but let's see what happens, what comes back on Thursday. So she's concerned about that. But her message to me was that she wants to build faith, strength, and endurance. And so we know trials definitely do that, as well as the Lepleys, and hope to see them back soon. I'm going to read in my introduction Romans chapter 8, a few verses. Appreciated the sermonette. Ties in very well with this topic, this message, and making sure that our perspective is right. Now, the Bible says that it's those who have God's Holy Spirit. It's those who have it. These are the sons of God. And if we're the sons of God, we will follow. We will follow God. Will be led through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is very important, to be led through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Well, it's we don't live to the flesh. We don't fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. Yes, the flesh has to be dealt with, but we don't live to that. We don't give into it. Because it says, for if you live according to the flesh, we will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it says, but if by the Spirit, so as we also heard in the first message, we can't do this on our own. It's through the power of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All that he went through, and also in losing his life, the shedding of blood. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it's not just having it, it's being led is what it's telling us here. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God the Father loves us. He cares for us. We can go to him and he will hear. We must be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit, heirs, children of God, if we're following through the Holy Spirit, the potential to be spirit being, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, to be in the God family, if indeed we suffer with him. And not just suffer, because we all suffer, the whole world is suffering, but to suffer righteously through our sufferings. With him, that we also may be glorified together. God glorified Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We suffer. We go through great distresses. Turn over to Micah 6. Micah 6, verse 6. What does God require of us? "With what shall I come before you, Lord, and bow myself before the high God, the most high God, the Father? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Can I pay you to be in your kingdom, to be a son?" The answer is no. We must be called, we must be drawn, we must overcome, and we must come to that part in our life where we have an intimate relationship with God. One-on-one. Very intimate. Daddy. For verse 8, "God has shown you, O man or woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" This is what he requires of us. This is the bedrock. This is the foundation of what God requires of you and me. He says to do justly, to love mercy, not just have mercy, not just receive mercy, but to love mercy, to love for, to forgive others, and to walk humbly with your God. It's emphasized again in Matthew 23, which we'll turn there in a minute. But I want to, before we do, I want to turn to Isaiah 53. Because God is our provider. God, our understanding doesn't compare to God's understanding. Suffer, suffer? Why do I have to suffer? Here's Jesus Christ who came in the flesh and suffered greatly for the purpose of God, so that God's name could be known to all man. For us is the opportunity to be a first fruit, to be a son and daughter in his kingdom. Verse 53 talks about the writer, but who can believe our report, says in verse 1. We're going to read this whole chapter. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The power of God. Who has it been revealed to? We understand and we should know the power of God who created everything that is, who knows everything about us, who can take care of all things, and who does. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant," talking about Jesus Christ growing up before the Father as a tender plant, "and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness." So when he came in the flesh, he was not a handsome man. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Talking about Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." He sorrowed. He grieved. He was human. He did not sin. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him," just as Adam and Eve hid from God in the garden because they sinned. We hide, or we're hiding because of sin. "He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Carries our griefs, our sorrows, our pains, our sufferings, our murmurings, our sins, and yet we esteem him stricken. I deserve what you've got because you're a sinner. And that's what people believe. People believed back then when they delivered him up to be crucified. Smitten by God and afflicted. You are smitten by God and you're afflicted because. Fill in the blank. We've got many examples, scriptures in the Bible of why. What they thought. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, of who we are. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sins. A loving God who cares for us. I'm willing to forgive all that we have done. Each and every one of us. I'm here to forgive. I'm here to let go and not remember. This was the Father's doing. Continuing verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He went through all of this and did not sin. He continued to do the will of the Father. And the Father was doing this because, well, Jesus Christ and the Father, because they love their creation. Something we can think on is that God loves us. He's doing something. He wants fruit. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. In us. That he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Just before his crucifixion, he was grabbed. He was judged. And who will declare his generation? Going to kill him. No seed, physically. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken because of our sins. And they made his grave the ring, no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He didn't try to get out other than before the crucifixion, what he was going through. He did ask for deliverance. God said no, but then he asked for strength. But there is no deceit in his mouth. Because he did the will of the Father, and the Father was with him. In verse 10 it says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. Why? Because he knew he was the sin offering for mankind. When you make his soul an offering for sin, God, he shall see his seed, Jesus Christ. He shall prolong his days. The Father will prolong his son's days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus Christ, shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He'll be glorified after this. He was with the Father, but because he went through this as well, God says, he is very satisfied with his son. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Because of this, we have access to the Most High God, the Father. We will go to the throne and make our requests known to him. So Jesus Christ went through a process that was required by the Father. We see through this process that he struggled, he had grief, he had sorrows, he prayed for deliverance, and he also prayed for strength to continue to do the Father's will. Turn to Matthew 23. Well, I'm going to turn there. Matthew 23, verse 23. It emphasizes again the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus Christ is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You sue another." That's what a hypocrite is. "For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." You've neglected the weightier, the most important. Justice. To do justly in every situation. They didn't do justly. The focus was on themselves. They took advantage of others. And mercy. To love mercy. Not just accept it, but to love it. To love to forgive. No matter what people do to you. We just read Isaiah 53 where Jesus Christ showed the example. No guile. He did not open up his mouth. For the strength of the Father, he was the sacrifice, the forgiving sacrifice for us and for us to forgive others. So we are to love mercy and faith. It says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So we do this and we continue in the letter of the law as well. He says, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You're so focused on when you drink your wine to get that gnat or that gnat in your food. You're just want to get that little bit of gnat out so you make sure you're not eating anything unclean. But you're willing to eat a camel. Telling them how they're living their lives. Your lives are not right. Your focus, your perspective is not right. Again, we cannot pay God for this sacrifice. We obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot get into the kingdom on the things that we do. Yes, there's things we must do, but we don't get in because of that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We're called to be believers, right? Just as a reference, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, it's not just doing, whoever does, it doesn't say that, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We believe in God, we trust in God, and we do what he says. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we apply forgiveness of our sins, and we apply that in our life. Matthew 9, verse 9, says, "As Jesus passed by from here, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus Christ says, "Follow me." We've been called to follow God. "So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?'" Sinners. Why is he eating with them? Why is he not eating with us? The righteous. So when Jesus heard this, he said to them, Those who are well, he's talking to the Pharisees, those who are well, they have no need of a physician, but those only who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Those who are righteous, in this perspective, don't do anything wrong. Came to call those who respond, who want to hear the words of Jesus Christ, want to follow, to change, to repent. We're sick. We need to be healed. We need to be strengthened. We need to grow in doing things right. We learn. The book is filled with right and wrong, and we learn to do justly. We learn to love mercy, and we learn to walk humbly with our God. That's not an instinct. That's something that we have to learn, something that we have to be taught. And God does that as we surrender ourselves to Him. And that's where we need to be. So the question is, have we arrived at this point? Have we arrived at where we need to be? God says it's His good pleasure to give us His kingdom. And He tells one individual that you're not far from it. Let's turn over there, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, you have the Sadducees, you have the Pharisees. The teachers questioning Jesus Christ. They were questioning Him as being a prophet of God, a teacher. So, breaking into Mark 12, verse 28, it says, "And then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together," scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers that were there, and he perceived that he had answered them well, talking about, "Oh, I perceive that you, Jesus, you, God," but he considered Him as a prophet, and Jesus Christ was a prophet, but at this point, it's like, okay, you're a prophet. I perceive that you answered these questions well. But he had a question for Jesus Christ. And he says, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Jesus Christ is referring to the Father. "The Lord is one." One is not capitalized. "He is the greatest. There is none like Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And we hear this all the time. We know these two commandments. This individual questioning Jesus Christ, he knew these commandments. What does this individual say? So the scribe said to Jesus Christ, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." He knew it. We know it. So Jesus Christ says in verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" You are not far from the kingdom of God. You know what you're supposed to do, but you are not doing it. We know the words of God. We must be applying. We're told to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ represented the Father. Who Jesus Christ is, that's who the Father is. Jesus Christ came here and lived how He and the Father lived. The love that they have on us. And we no matter what type of stress that we are under, we are to always do good. But we don't do that, do we? We don't. It's something we strive for. We strive to do justly. We strive to love mercy. And we strive to walk humbly with our God. And that's why we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we can go before God and we can confess our sins to Him. And then we can repent. If we're not confessing and we're playing games, they won't be forgiven. I think you could think of the church. The church used to be, it's not all about numbers, but we had larger numbers. My family, my mother came into the church, and my three siblings came into the church. I wanted nothing to do with the church. My mother and my three siblings are no longer in the church. But we look at the examples. Why are some not with us anymore? Is it because someone offends us that we don't want to do good anymore? We can never stop doing good. If Jesus Christ stopped doing good, or God the Father stopped doing good, what do we have? We are to follow them. Anyone. Now we can get offended, but we don't want to stay in that state. If we stay in that state, we can become angry, which I'll talk about here in a little bit. We become angry, it's a root of bitterness. And then, we're focused on ourselves. And the next thing you know it, whether it's days, months, years, we're no longer around. We become miserable in our lives, in the things that we do, in the things that we say. We are not following God when we come to that state. When we come to that state, or we're in that state, we have not arrived at where we need to be. To do good, we cannot stay focused on the hurts. We cannot stay focused on the losses, or the distresses, or the problems, or the distractions around us, because there's going to be many. We know that. Scripture tells us that. If we do, we'll lose focus. We'll lose the perspective on doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Satan wants us to get off track. He doesn't want us to have that as our bedrock, as our foundation. He wants us, actually, to be angry, to be upset. Someone hurt you? Oh, you look at society. They can't have peace. Someone hurt someone, they can't turn the other cheek. They have to get even. So we have to get even. Jesus Christ didn't get even. He set the example. We don't get even. Anger. So I've titled this message, Are We Where We Need to Be? Are we at loving justice? Doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. So let's look at where we need to be and how to get there. It's not just knowing what we need to be doing, it's we need to get there. You're not far from the kingdom of God. How do we get there? Again, I think this is very important for us to know and understand. We can't get enough of it. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God. We can love God through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's power is His essence. We put and wear who He is. And those are fruits. Displayed in Galatians 5:22. For God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So if we have to get vengeful or we're offended and we our human nature, we can get there. But we don't want to stay there. We want to get in and we want to get out. We don't want to stay there. Because if we stay there, God says, I can't abide in you. You know you're not supposed to be there. You know it. We know it. Romans 8:29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those who do justly, they love mercy, and they're walking humbly. To those who are called according to His purpose. God, hallowed be Your name. May many know Your name. John 17, Jesus Christ prays for us that God may be glorified. Any good that we do, God gets the glory. People need to see God's ways in us. When God opens their eyes, whenever He decides to do that, they're going to go, oh, nope, not me. It was Him living in me. My Him. But through the power of His Holy Spirit, He revealed who He was to me, and I followed Him, just as you are to follow God as well. The bar is set high. God's standards are high. They will not be compromised. He will not allow any of us to compromise them. His standards are standards that we are to live by, and it's impossible for us to do it ourselves. We are to be like Him. We are to grow in faith. We are to be faith. We are to be forgiveness. No guile out of our mouth. We don't position, try to leverage to get our way. I catch myself doing that all the time. If I'm there, I want to get out quickly. Well, my wife and I, we purchased a new home recently, and it's like, she says, oh, honey, let me take care of the inside of the house, you take care of the outside of the house. You know what? I'm learning to do that, but you know what? Sometimes, well, I like this way, that way, but it's sometimes, you know, whatever is agreed upon, all right, we have to work with one another. But sometimes we like to position our views, our way, say things a different way to get our way. That's wrong. It's wrong. And when we do that, we don't get our way. We can become angry. We can become bitter. We don't want to stay there. We want to get out. We need to ask for forgiveness. We want to stay at forgiveness. We want to love mercy. Forgive me. Help me to change. Help me to have a different perspective. And through that process, when we are seeking and living to God, we're not so much focused on the physical. How much money I have to make. Clothes. This. Because when we seek those things and we're living for those things, you stop and think about it. You always have to be busy pursuing those things, or you become sad. And you're sad doing it anyway, we just don't know it. But when you stop, you're sitting there thinking, oh, what do I do? Instead of taking time to go out and visit, to express God's ways, to teach, to be an example, to help, to serve, we don't want to do that. We're still in this bitterness. We haven't really forgiven where we should be forgiven and how we're living our lives. We don't have to always be right. I'm learning that. I don't have to be right. I just need to be doing things justly. We're always pursuing God. Fix me. Heal me. Help me with this. Help me with that. Help me to have this. Help me to have that. Well, God wants us to persevere. He wants us to have patience. If He gives us everything, how are we going to have and build patience? How are we going to be able to persevere? We as parents don't give our children everything because we don't want them spoiled. But we know that when they learn and they follow The parents want to give them everything. We can ask ourselves, have we been in the church? We've gone through a lot of different things in our lives. A lot of things have happened in our lives. Do we live with any regrets? Are we currently regretting anything that God is doing in our lives right now? We read in Matthew 9 that Jesus Christ is the physician. He's the healer. He calls us. He helps us to see. He helps us to see all those things that we regretted doing. But if we were perfect, some like our scribes and Pharisees, what do I need to regret? I don't need to regret anything. I'm perfect. Become in denial. Yes, we come to that point in our lives. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done this. But we can't hold on to those regrets. God has forgiven us. He showed us our sins. And by us sinning, we helps us to see that we need to be healed. Some of those things that we're going through in our lives, and we all go through it, not just us here, but the whole world. But God is trying to build holy, righteous character in us so that He can be glorified, so that we can be in His kingdom as spirit beings. Now, there's times and things that we go through. However, whatever God allows, He knows. He knows why we go through what we go through in our lives, that maybe what I'm going through, instead of complaining and asking for deliverance and saying, I don't want strength right now, I'll worry about that later, that maybe He's helping us to grow with whatever we're going through, to learn justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Or, if we're on that path, that we continue in it. Or do we contend with God? I don't give me. I don't want strength right now. I can't take it. Let's turn over to Job. We don't want to contend with God. I know we all do. I do. I don't want to. God, I don't want to do it. I want to hate it. I want to become like You. And when we do that, and we don't change, we become judgmental. As we heard in the first message. I think me, looking at Job, sometimes I look at him as, oh, Job was self-righteous. I don't look at that way anymore. Here in Job chapter 1, just to give you a little background, Satan goes before the throne of God. God is the one who brings up Job's name. And He allows Satan to go back and cause havoc in Job's life. Just do not touch his soul. Satan goes down. His animals are stolen. His animals are destroyed by fire from heaven. More animals are taken away. Servants are killed. Except for one in each batch gets to come and tell Job of the destruction. Then another servant, as the other one is speaking, says the four winds of took down your oldest son's house, all your children were in there, and that roof collapsed on them and killed them. What is our worst trial? I ask myself that. What's my worst trial? And what is my reaction? What was Job's reaction after he lost everything he had, except for a nagging wife? God left him with her. What does he do? Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He blessed God. He didn't curse God. And then, chapter 2, you see Satan goes up before the throne of God again. Job's name is brought up again. Job says, "Oh, you just do this to him and do that to him, and then he will curse you." God says, "Go do it. Just don't kill him." And so we know, I'm not going to go through the book of Job, but I'm going to jump ahead. Job chapter 40, you see that Job went through a lot. And he comes to that point in his life where he starts contending with God, questioning God, "Why are you doing this?" And then the father says in verse 40, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Shall you correct me?'" Well, Job goes, you know, he's been saying, "Look what I've gone through. Look what I've lost. Look all the things I've been doing for you." And he says, "Well, he who rebukes me, let him answer it. Job, I'll let you talk." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." He stopped. Chapter 42. Then Job, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything.'" He knew that God can do everything. He came to that point, really, in his life, that you are the great God and there is no other. "And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand." Job is saying this. He went through all this. "I uttered what I do not understand." To that point, to love God's way of life, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God. "Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak," Job says in verse 4. "You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Yes, Job learned. We learn. We grow. We want to look at Job as being self-righteous. We are all self-righteous. It's a process. God calls us and we learn and we grow in it. So I think we can look at this point in Job's life and says, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I see my sins. I see who I was and I now see where I need to be." So the question is, have we arrived at where we need to be and not have any regrets? We're going to grow through situations and trials in our life that we can look back and we can focus on those regrets to be a ball and chain and hold us back. Look at them, understand them, we messed up, say, "I wish I would have done that," but we don't need to hang on to those regrets. Job didn't. "Now my eye sees." We're told, let's turn over to John chapter 21. We are told that we're going to go through distresses, that we're going to go through trials. We'll turn to James here in just a little bit. But we're told these things are going to happen in our life. We've been told in Scripture that, you know, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of heaven. We know these things. We need to get the perspective right, to have our mindset right, to be embedded in the foundation of the weightier matters of the law. John chapter 21, here's a situation where we have the disciples who were with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Jesus Christ is crucified. What does Peter do with some of the disciples? They go fishing. They were told to follow. They were told to follow. They lost their perspective. And we see in chapter 21, and we'll break into verse 15, where they finally recognized who was on the shore. Jesus Christ called out to them. They didn't know who he was, but they eventually found out. They came in, and Jesus Christ has breakfast ready for them. Jesus Christ is going to talk specifically to Peter to get his perspective right. Get his understanding right. And say, in following me, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples that you just went fishing with? Do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, feed my lambs. You're going to be a minister. You're going to be a teacher. I need you to feed those whom I'm calling, these little lambs. I need you to feed them. And he said to him again, second time, Jesus Christ said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend to my sheep. As my lambs grow up, I need you to tend to them. I need you to take care of their needs, their sorrows, their griefs. They're complaining. They're pointing the finger. Some will even make, accuse you of certain things. Feed them. And continue to feed them. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Got angry. He really didn't love God the way that we were supposed to love. And that's what Christ was bringing out to him. He says, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Then Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Tend to them, feed them, continue no matter what they do. That's your calling. This is what you're going to do. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Protect them, guide them, help them, mold them, point them to the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. You could do what you want. You get to come here. You get to teach my word. You're a minister. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You get to come and go. You get to teach. You're going to apply what I'm asking you to do. But when you are old, ready for death, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Take captive, carried away, and killed. Jesus Christ is telling him this before he's even receiving the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be persecuted. Don't focus on that. Follow me. He was commissioned to take care of those whom the Father was calling. And he spoke significantly by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said to him, follow me. Then you can continue on in the next verse or two, and Peter is distraught. He's pointing to John, so, well, what about this man? And Jesus Christ is saying, what does it matter? What does it matter? I'm going to give you the tools. The Father's going to give you the tools. You can't do this on your own. Follow me, the power of the Holy Spirit. Believe, and do. Don't leave out the believing, just thinking you can do. You can turn to the Psalm, in Psalm 77. I'm not going to go there for lack of time. But Psalm 77, it's a short chapter. But it's an individual who is suffering greatly. Suffering so much, he cries out to God. I cry out to God. He can't keep his eyes closed. He can't sleep at night. He's so distressed. He's crying out on God. He is so sorrowful. He's grieving. Who knows what he's going through? That happens to us when we go through trials, through situations. All of us have experienced that. Some are experiencing it now. But if you look at the writer, and you look at the individual, and what is being said, God never leaves. As we read in Romans chapter 8, actually I haven't read the turn there yet. Yeah, we've read there where all things work to good for those who love God according to his purpose, right? God has never left. And then the individual starts focusing on the days of old. Focusing on the power of God. Meditating on him. As God, at that particular point, whatever that individual's going through, is not going to get deliverance going on. He's focusing on the power of God. What God has done. What he's able to do. And what he's going to do in the future. When we go through situations and trials, that's the best thing we can do. Is pray to our God. He will answer. He will answer. And the reason I say that, I want to bring a scripture up here in a little bit. It may not be the answer we want to hear, but he will answer. He will give us comfort. He gives us the strength to not be weary. Jesus Christ suffered. He went through grief. He went through sorrows. But God strengthened him to not weary. And God will do the same for us. We have a booklet, What Happens After Death. And in that booklet, under Steps in Dealing with Grief. Now this is Steps in Dealing with Grief with those who are about to die, or they've lost a loved one. They're experiencing the emotions of that they're terminally ill, themselves or someone else. And then that can be great distress. Well, we quote Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She wrote a book, it was in the 1920s, Death and Dying. And there's five stages that are dealt with these individuals. And she brings them out. Not everyone is going to hit on every one of these. They're not going to be in the same order. Some can double up. You go back and have the same thing. But she talks about denial. I'm in denial. This can't be happening to me. Then anger. And then it's like, oh, we come to bargaining with God. God, you know, if you could just do this, I'll do this better. Or whatever, the bargaining process. Then depression. And then eventually acceptance. Not everyone comes to acceptance. But we don't want to become angry. I know as Mr. Mark Mickelson's very open about this. He suffered a heart attack a few years back, and he was flown to the hospital in the bed. He was processing what happened. You know, people are coming in and out. He's not ignoring them. He's acknowledging them, but he's just sitting there, no shirt, bloody pants, sitting there processing what happened. Here I am. I love to hike. I love to trip. I like to do these different things. I believe that through the Holy Spirit, we can go straight to acceptance. We don't have to be bargaining. We don't have to become to have anger in our lives. We don't have to be bargaining with God. We don't have to be depressed. Now, we can get to those, we can enter in there, but let's get in and get out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Follow God. So he sat there for a full day processing, and he came to acceptance. Came to acceptance. I'm going to accept this. I'm going to change my life. And then just recently, I'm not sure how long it was, he's been diagnosed with cancer. He won't talk about that too much. He doesn't like to, hey, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm here, right? So it's just like Job. Okay, you lost this, right? And then God, so, do another one. It allows another one. Another step. He has said that if he never had the heart attack, and then on top of it, diagnosed with cancer, what he's fighting right now, I wouldn't be where I'm at with God right now. He has helped me. He has helped me to overcome some of these things that I have held on to, of always having to win. I've learned. I'm learning to do justice. I know I need to be there. To love mercy. His minister has been in the church for a long time. He's taught and taught and taught. We learn and we grow through the process. When we get to these situations in our life, we can come and we can recognize and understand that I do not need to be at anger. I just need to go through acceptance. I need to get to acceptance. We all need to get to acceptance. And it's a process. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, he says, my brethren. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or adversities or approving. He's saying, count it all joy. If you have the opportunity to learn to grow, not just know, but to be able to apply doing justly, to be able to apply doing mercy, and to be able to apply walking humbly with our God. That is what we are to learn and grow and become. That's what Jesus Christ did. And we're to be like him. We know that in the faith chapter, individuals in the New Testament church were sawn in two, had their children killed in front of them. They obeyed God. Many are called, few are chosen, and we say, okay, it's those who obey. But no, it's those who obey within the covenant that we have established, that's been established for us by our Father. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance, we continue, we persevere, we go on, we set the example. God is living. How are you able to do that? It's not me. It's God. And in our mind, I'm striving to live justly, loving mercy, I'm walking humbly with my God. People go, how are you able to do that? I can't. I believe in God. And I do what he says. I accept His mercy and I apply that mercy. It says, let this perseverance or this patience have its perfect work. The perfect work. We are to apply God's ways in our life, that you may be perfect and complete. What we've been talking about. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If this is what we're seeking, this is what we're trying to live, and we're repenting and overcoming, God is going to give it to us. He's going to give us the strength. Jesus Christ asked for strength. Jesus Christ asked for deliverance. God said no. Paul asked, hey, 3 times he was anointed. God said no. Okay. My grace is sufficient for you. Keep living my way of life. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. The world that who believes on him. We believe what God says and we act upon it. We believe. That's our faith. For if we doubt, it's he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You don't want to be unstable. God, help me to not be unstable. Help me to have that faith. We come and recognize that we're to have it, we need to apply it. We need to be at forgiveness. And keep choosing forgiveness. Keep at it. We keep doing. I know when I become angry and I hold on to it, it's not good. It's not good. But when I get on my knees and I recognize and know that I need to forgive no matter what, that is my duty, that's my requirement, God just, wow. Wow. I'm not weary anymore. I'm not perfect either. James chapter 5. Many of us go through trials and suffer illnesses, sickness, some life-threatening situations. James chapter 5 talks about, in verse 13, what we do when we're sick. It says, verse 13, is anyone among you who are suffering? If we're suffering, we suffer a lot. Well, it says, let him pray. We go to God. Help me to have your character. Help me to live to you. Help me that my focus is right, that it's not about me, that it's to you, that I represent you. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him give praises to God. Be thankful. Because we're on the right road, the straight and narrow. We're focused. Then he says, is anyone among you sick? Sick. This means if you're broken arm, maybe you're suffering a disease. Whatever it is, you're sick. You're sick. The sickness to the point you're in this distraught. You're weary. It's bothersome. Come to that point in our life. We need to fess up. And we need to go through the process of being anointed. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord. It says, when we pray, and we come before God, and I know those who come before God are faithful. Some may doubt. But as long as someone there has faith, the minister, the individual, God will honor them. We read in James 1 that we don't want to lack faith. We don't. We're there, we get, we want to get out of it. want to have faith. But it says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. We believe that. That word sick is a different Greek word than the first Greek word that we just read. First Greek word, sick. You're sick. What are we talking about? It says God will save the sick. He will heal. Save means heal. He will heal the sick. Sick here still means sick, but it's more leans toward the weary side. He will heal those who are weary, who are distraught. We go before God, and I know you can heal, God. I know you're the great God. I'm not sure what you have in store for me, but I have faith in you. You're the great God. And just because you don't heal me doesn't mean I'm going to leave you. God says that type of individual, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're following God, He will heal the weary. He gives us comfort. That's a guarantee. And the Lord will raise him up, or the Lord will make him well. He comforts us. It's like the psalmist in 77, just like Paul, just like Jesus Christ, just like everyone else that's seeking and living to God, and all you hear, He gives us comfort. We don't have to be weary. We know who He is. We know what's going to happen to us in our lives. We just walking humbly with God. And then it says, as you continue, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Sometimes we get sick because we've committed sins. Sometimes we test God going down that ski slope. Oh, that's a huge jump. Sometimes we eat too much candy. Whatever the case is, sometimes we get sick because of we did something that we shouldn't have done. God says, okay, you're coming for me. I'm going to forgive that sin. I forgive you. We know, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to try not to do that again. But what, you know, God has compassion, right? But for sin to be forgiven, we must confess our sins. We must confess them, even to the physical point. Continuing in verse 19, it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Confess. Now this is trespasses. This is talking about not being physically sick, but this is talking about spiritually. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed spiritually. When I get angry and I'm holding on and I have a grudge, I can't stay there. I can't stay there. I don't want to stay there. Hebrews 12:15 says that many become defiled because they hold on to not obeying God. They hold on to anger. Let it go. Confess. So the opposite is to confess it. Honey, I'm sorry. If I don't confess my sin to you after sinning with you, It says confess it to one another and pray for one another no matter what they do to us. Confess and pray. Don't leave. Don't go here. Don't go there. No one in here is perfect. Even says us that leaders and ministers will speak their own words and do their own thing. Even says in the Bible that every man is a liar, but God is of truth. If I say something inaccurately, I'm a liar. It's not that I intend to, but that's why we're told in the book to prove all things. We go back and we prove all things. Well, what do you say by that? Maybe I said it wrong. Maybe I was misinformed. Maybe I don't understand it right. That happens. You may understand it better than me. I'm not here speaking how I live my life. I want it to come from here. I don't want it to come from the outside and preach him. Sometimes I do that. I have to be honest. Don't stay there. Come to acceptance. I'm a sinner. And change. But we must confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that we can be healed spiritually. Same thing. We must be healed. We have to be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God answers those prayers. We want to get to acceptance. We want to skip these other stages. We want to be following God because we have His Holy Spirit. We need to be processing what we go through and be honest with ourselves. And we need to understand and know that our life is changing. It's always changing. We don't want to say, how could this happen to me? Why me, oh Lord? When we're in trial, when we're in being approved, when we're in adversity, we want to be at forgiveness. We don't want to be looking at others, why they're not in it, what has happened to me. We want to be at forgiveness. God wants us to know, are we going to be at forgiveness? Are we going to continue to walk with Him, no matter what? Just as Jesus Christ did, He said, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to give you everything He wants to do with us. So when we are suffering, what can we do? We want to get to that part, you know, me. No, we're suffering. Give me strength. You know, we can ask for deliverance. Doesn't happen. We ask for strength. We go forward. We love and we serve and we pray and we think of others who are suffering. A lot of us don't do that. It's sometimes just the focus on ourselves. People that are hurting and suffering. Sometimes it takes to that point for us to suffer before we can think of others suffering. But when we're suffering, we can show compassion on others. Coming into the ministry, I was told I had something happen to me and that pain is still there. And I was pulled off to the side and said, you know, pretty much all of us have something. Keeps us humble. Keeps us to have compassion on others. So a friend told me that, and whether that actually is the case, you know, we don't know. But it's something that we lean towards, and we understand that, hey, it's like when I have that pain, and that's a constant pain in a certain area, and maybe we all have something, but it's a reminder to show compassion on others. When we struggle financially, what do? Like Romans, right? We don't live and focus on the self. If we were to give financially, that's what God would want us to do. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, there was a time where he was so focused on his issues and his problems, and he writes this in his book, the autobiography. No job, no money. Wife is pregnant. Could not take her to the hospital. Could not take her to the hospital because they haven't paid their previous bill. They didn't have a coat. It's cold outside. And he says in the book, and it's not just him, it's others who've come to this point in their lives, it's like, I need to get the focus off myself. He fasted, he prayed, he used the tools, got closer to God. Someone came to the door. I think he says it was his in-laws. They brought food. Now, God can do whatever He wants to do. But in this particular case, He's just saying, this is what God did. I got the focus off myself. I'm living here. And God opened the doors. Money came. A coat came. It, everything that he wasn't consumed with changed. God provided. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Right? We seek that first. And all these things will be added. They'll be added whatever God wants to give us. I'll give you what you need. Just seek me first. That takes faith. We trust in God. We live that way. When someone offends us, we be kind. We pray for them, no matter what they do to us. We have to get to that point. So in conclusion, we can ask ourselves, Are we where we need to be? Am I where I need to be? Do I have the right perspective? If so, we're not going to contend with God, and we're not going to have any regrets. God forgives all sin. We're not going to hang on to those. Yes, we'll go through the process of trials, but we know where we need to be as we stand through all of them. God gives us that understanding. We're called to learn the lessons of life. We emulate Jesus Christ, even to the degree of his sacrifice. And we do this by always choosing to do what is holy. This is what we've been called to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't sweat the process, yet we understand and grow in the process to get to and to stay at where we need to be. Do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.